Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is well with you on this first day of the week, and that you're thinking about getting out and worshiping God this morning. That's the thing to do on the first day of the week. God's people all over the world come together to remember His Son, Jesus Christ. We invite you to do that with us this morning at the Eastside Church. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love for you to come and be with us to enjoy these activities and honor the God of heaven. If you can't make it, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But we'd love to have you come and be with us personally today, get to meet us and honor the God of heaven together. You know, as you look through the Bible, there are a lot of instances where Bible writers and inspired people depict human pain and sickness as something that illustrates either spiritual or personal problems. There are a lot of very rich illustrations and metaphors in Scripture, of course, but I find these particularly fascinating. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19, the wise man says that confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, you ever had a bad tooth that's just aching all the time? The wise man says that's like trusting somebody that you really can't trust. It's just a constant source of irritation. Or maybe you hurt your foot and you're having to limp around on a bum ankle or something. That's what that's compared to in Scripture. It's like you've got somebody you can't count on, and they're constantly causing you pain. It's a pretty interesting way of illustrating that, I think. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's about to be put to death on a cross. He'll go away for a while, but he's coming back. He wants them to know that. And he uses an illustration about a woman's pain in childbirth to, explain to the apostles what they're about to go through. He says, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So that's a pretty cool illustration. The disciples were going through a painful thing. They're going to lose Jesus, but they'll get him back, and it'll be like that woman that goes through the travail of labor pains. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul warns the young preacher Timothy to avoid profane and idle babblings, he says, because they will increase to more ungodliness. In other words, don't listen to crazy talk, especially about spiritual things. And he says their message will spread like cancer. False doctrine, that which is not true to God's word, is compared to a cancer, which just spreads and does a whole lot of harm, sometimes before you know it's happening. And that's a pretty good illustration as well, where there are just all kinds of these in Scripture. And so, sort of based on that, I'd like to talk to you today about a comparison that I think is a valid one to make between sin and a pretty common human malady that, unfortunately, a lot of people suffer. One of the most painful experiences, as far as physical discomfort is concerned, that a person can experience is having a kidney stone. Now, I've never had a kidney stone, but I've talked to a lot of people that have, and apparently there's just no way to fully describe how bad the experience is. Some have said that it's worse pain than the pain of childbirth, speaking of the pain of childbirth. I believe that there are some ways, then, in which a kidney stone is kind of like the problem of sin. As I said, you have Bible examples of sin being compared to sickness and various other human maladies, but it could easily be compared to a kidney stone. No one likes a kidney stone. It's painful, it's harmful, it's hurtful, and no one should like sin either. You know, sin is a violation of the law of God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that sin is transgression of the law. So when we do something that violates the law of God, we offend Him, but we do a lot of harm to ourselves as well. It can be something that we think is very small, but it can cause a lot of pain. You know, kidney stones are like that. They are very small to the human eye. A tiny stone can, though, literally bring a person to their knees, completely helpless with the pain that the stone is causing. Some of these stones are actually difficult to see that they're so small. But how can something so small cause such tremendous suffering? A kidney stone can do that. And the way we look at it, we might think, well, the sin is small. So we commit some sin. Maybe we call it a white lie or something like that. We think that's small. But to God, it's big. It's a big offense to Him. And it can cause a lot of pain and problems. So the psalmist says in Psalm 31 and verse 10, that my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. He's talking about all the problems he has. He's comparing it to physical suffering. It was all brought on by sin. Sin's kind of like a kidney stone. And even one so-called little sin, I don't know that there is such a thing, but so-called little sin can result in a lot of misery. Go over with me if you're at home and you have your Bible. You might want to look with me as I look at Acts chapter 5. And there's some great things going on in the church early on in the book of Acts. There were some poor people in the church, and others who had a little bit were willing to sell what they had and bring the funds and give those funds to the apostles, and there would be distribution made to the poor folks in the church there. And at the end of chapter 4, you see that going on. In fact, it says there was a man by the name of Barnabas who had some land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Pick up in chapter 5, and we find a sin being committed that I think the people who committed it probably thought it was pretty small, but it caused them a lot of pain, caused the church a lot of pain. Let me read it to you. There was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. They sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the deal. They sold some land. They saw others were doing this kind of thing. They sold some land, and they brought the money to lay it at the apostles' feet so that the poor people could be helped. But they didn't really bring all the money from the sale of the land. They kept back part of it, and they pretended like they had brought all the money. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Peter says, "While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And Peter's questions are just and right. Nobody was forcing Ananias to sell his land. And while it was his, he could do whatever he wanted to with it. Even after he sold it, he could do whatever he wanted to with the money. So he hatched this plot, apparently, to deceive people into thinking that he was more generous than he actually was. And that was a lie, and a lot of people would say, well, that's just a little lie. He was still kind of being pretty generous, maybe. Well, to God, it was offensive. And it was to God that he had lied. We need to understand that our sins are committed against God. To Peter, it was a big thing. And Ananias needed to see that. So Ananias, hearing these words in verse 5, fell down and breathed his last. He was struck dead by the Lord. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. A little while later, about 3 hours later, the text says, Ananias' wife Sapphira comes in, and Peter asked her, "Tell me whether or not you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" And so she also was struck dead as a result of her lie. We often think that, again, lies are small things. To God, they're big things, and obviously they can cause an awful lot of trouble in our lives, the lives of those around us. In fact, the whole problem of sin in this world was caused when Satan lied to Eve in the garden, and Eve believed him. By believing a lie, sin was brought into this world. We need to understand that sin may be small in our eyes. It's big in God's eyes, but it causes a lot of pain and a lot of problems. It's kind of like a kidney stone. Kidney stones, the pain of them, I understand, may disappear for a little while. You may be in anguish 1 minute, and then suddenly the stone moves or something, and you get relief for a while. But until you pass the stone, the problem of the stone remains, and it's liable to cause pain again and again and again. For on and off for brief periods of time. But as long as the stone is there, it can do that. And so it is with sin. Sin, once committed, can cause pain. It can cause pain in our conscience. It can cause pain in our spiritual and emotional lives. It can cause pain in our relationships with other people, cause all sorts of pain, and the pain may come and go. But until the sin is gotten rid of, like that kidney stone, that pain is going to come back and will work its damage. Unfortunately, we get used to the pain of sin, and our consciences become hard or seared, and we don't feel it as sharply as we did maybe to begin with when we first committed the sin. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, Jeremiah talks about the people of his day. They kind of had become that way. Maybe the sin was causing pain at first, but they'd become so callous to it, they hardly noticed it anymore. Jeremiah asks, Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall down among those who fall, in the time of punishment they shall be cast down. So here are people who weren't even feeling the shame, the guilt, the reproach of their sins anymore. We just cannot allow sin to remain in our lives. Sin cannot be overlooked. It cannot be dismissed. It cannot be taken lightly. It will do harm even when we aren't feeling the pain. Sin's like a kidney stone. And if not taken care of, you know, a kidney stone can do a lot of damage. People have been known to lose a kidney or have other permanent damage from stones that are left alone. Sin, if it's left in the heart, continues to do more and more damage and leads to spiritual death. James writes about this in James chapter 1. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. So sin is something that grows and eventually leads to spiritual death. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Obviously, he's talking about spiritual death. That's what sin does to us. Sin does not leave us like it found us. If it's not removed, it's going to destroy the person who's guilty of it, the person who's living with it, just like a kidney stone. You know, a kidney stone is painful to leave in. It can be pretty painful to get out as well. A kidney stone can be very painful to remove. Some stones pass naturally. Sometimes surgery is necessary nowadays, or other treatments that break the stone up or something. This is not to suggest that you and I are capable of getting sin out of us by on our own. Sin can only be removed by the Lord. But the point here is that sin is painful to keep, and it may be painful to get rid of. The process can cause a lot of anguish. Back in the Psalms, the psalmist describes this in very vivid terms, the painfulness of sin that he had, but also the painfulness of trying to remove it. I'll be reading from Psalm 38, and notice this Psalm of David. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 38, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. So he's feeling the pain of sin, and he's feeling God's displeasure with him. You see that? And then he says, my iniquities have gone over my head. They are like a heavy burden for me. They are too heavy. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. And he's talking about spiritual wounds, the wounds of sin. And they're in him, and they're causing all sorts of pain. He says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. For the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. So he was literally, he was just a mess, wasn't he? He was in all sorts of emotional, personal pain, anguish inside and out, all sorts of trouble. He's obviously depressed in trying to deal with the sin and in having the sin, and then in trying to rid himself of the sin in the sight of God. He's having all of this distress. We go on down a little further in this context in verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 38. And he says, I am ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. So he is willing to confess his sin to God, to seek forgiveness. And he realizes this is the only way to rid himself of this sin. We'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Sin is painful to keep. It can be a painful process and a way to get rid of it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus explains that though it may be difficult, whatever you have to do to get rid of sin or to keep yourself from sinning, it's well worth it. He says, Matthew 18 and verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. So if you've got something that's causing you to sin, you think, well, wow, that's really severe, cutting off a hand or a foot to keep yourself from sinning. Jesus said it's worth it to get rid of the sin. That's the point. He goes on to say, it's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And he goes on to say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Now, Jesus is using, language that is meant to just show us the severe nature of the problem of sin. And he's basically saying anything that you have to go through to get rid of it or keep yourself from sinning is well worth it, because sin's going to lead you to everlasting punishment, to an eternity in hell. That's, nobody wants that, to such pain that, you know, we have never known in this life. There, I hear people talk about they've experienced something bad and they've been through hell. No, you haven't. You just haven't. There are awful things that happen in this life, horrible pains, horrible suffering, but it does not compare, really can't compare to the anguish and the horrible situation that one would experience in hell. Jesus says anything's better, in essence, than having to go through that. So get sin out of your life, no matter how painful it is. You may be made to feel embarrassed when you confess your sin. People may look down on you, whatever. Hopefully not if they're Christians. Hopefully Christians at least understand that, you know, we're all sinners. We all have had to get rid of sin in our lives through the grace of God and with His help. But nonetheless, although that could be painful for you to admit your sin and to feel what you think is the disapproval of others or whatever it might be, it's worth it to get past it. Psalm 69, verse 10, the psalmist says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. In other words, he's talking about mourning over his sin and trying to get forgiveness for his sins, and others saying bad things about him as a result of that. Well, it's worth it if you can get rid of your sin, right? Because once the stone is gone, you know, sin is like a kidney stone. Once the stone is gone, the relief is fantastic. The incredible pain has vanished. The excruciating anguish, it disappears instantly once that stone is passed or gotten rid of. You're out of danger. You're out of the hospital. That's a load off your mind. It's total relief. Again, I've never had a kidney stone, but I've talked to a lot of people who have, and to a person, they all tell me this is their experience. Once that thing is passed or gotten out, oh, the relief is just amazing. And so it is with sin. The relief and joy at the removal of sin are beyond description. The exaltation, the good feeling, the knowing that a person is right with God, the joy that comes from that. What can make a person, you know, happier than knowing that the pathway to heaven is laid out at your feet? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter is talking to people there in Solomon's porch. Peter had healed a man through the power of God. He's preaching Jesus to them. And he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. When your sins are blotted out, oh, the feeling is great. In Acts chapter 8, the evangelist Philip meets a man who's described as an Ethiopian and a eunuch. He's in a chariot. He's in a chariot on the road to Gaza. And Philip meets with him and preaches Jesus to him. And as a result of that, as they're going down the road together in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch says to Philip, "Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Well, if you believe, you may be baptized." And the eunuch confesses his belief in Jesus. And the text tells us that they both go down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptizes him. And they come up out of the water. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39 that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You better believe he was rejoicing. Just like everybody who's ever been truly cleansed from their sins. You come up out of the waters of baptism, washed in the blood of Christ, and you rejoice because those sins have been washed away in Jesus' blood. That's what happened to the eunuch when he got rid of his sins. It's what would happen to you or anybody else if you could just get relief from those sins. Sins like a kidney stone, but the relief is fantastic once you're cleansed of it, once you're rid of it. We need to understand, if we're Christians, and that although the relief and that comes from forgiving sins being forgiven is wonderful, there's always a chance that it can come back, that sin can be committed again, right? Kidney stones, you get rid of one kidney stone. The statistics are, I think, that about 80% of people who have one kidney stone will sometime in their life have another one. So it can happen again. Sometimes in order to prevent kidney stones, you know, doctors might recommend new diets or lifestyles or whatever it might be. But even then, kidney stones can come back. Sin can too. So we need to do everything we can to keep that from happening, for sure, to live the kind of life that will not allow sin to hurt us again, to the very best of our ability. John writes about that, you know, in 1 John chapter 2. He tells us of the problem of sin, that we all have the problem of sin. He says, if anyone says he doesn't, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So our goal now is to stay away from the pain of sin, to not sin. Now, John has said we sin, but we're going to try not to sin. If we do, we still have an advocate with the Father. We can still get relief through Jesus Christ. All are vulnerable to sin. Anyone can get a kidney stone. Anyone can have sin come back as well. We must change our lives and make every effort to avoid the pain of sin. Paul, in writing to Christians in Colossians chapter 3, says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." And then Paul says this, "Therefore put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him." You see what Paul is talking about there? He's talking about these things that were causing spiritual problems, emotional problems, physical problems in your life, perhaps even those sins that you were committing. Put them off. Do away with them completely. That was your old man. That person's done away with. Pursue spiritual things. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. Head toward heaven. Walk that way that leads to life and keep focused on that. That's the message in this text. Again, all of us are vulnerable to sin. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Like a kidney stone, sin can happen, and it does. Kidney stones need to be dealt with by a professional. let me assure you that you do not want to go through ridding yourself of a kidney stone by yourself. And so it is with sin. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus has the ability to cleanse us of our sins, to remove not only the sin itself, but the pain that is caused by the sin. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 11, the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's the thing. Jesus, the great physician, is calling not the righteous, but sinners. Those who are experiencing the pain of sin. Is that you this morning? Jesus is calling you to repentance. We talked about repentance just recently here on the program. That's that change of mind that everybody needs to go through to get on the way that leads to life. You're going to turn away from a life of sin. You're going to live a life that pleases God, not that offends God. One that is in line with His will and His word, not in rebellion against it. Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's calling us to repentance. And that through His grace and through His forgiveness, alleviates the pain of sin. So allow Jesus to be your doctor. Let Him cure you. He is ready and willing to forgive, but you must repent. You must turn to Him. What's the remedy for sin? We've already said it's the blood of Christ. But how might one take the prescription, so to speak? What do you have to do to get that remedy applied to your life and to take care of this problem of sin as if we're taking care of the problem of the pain of a kidney stone? Well, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What do we need to do to get rid of the sin? We need to apply the sacrifice of Christ to our lives. How do we do that? By trusting Him, having faith in Him, being baptized to contact that death, that sacrifice that He made for us, so that we go down into the grave with Him, so to speak, and come up out of the grave to walk in newness of life. Baptism is that point of faith at which we are relieved of our sins. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. I know that there are probably people listening to the program who are saying, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Well, the New Testament begs to differ. I know there are a lot of people, you know, nowadays that say, you just pray a prayer in faith or you do something else. That's not what the Bible says to do. Over and over again, the Bible instructs people who were sinners in the New Testament age to repent of their sins and in faith be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Over and over again, we see the importance of baptism. It is represented as the very point at which we are alleviated of our sins by the grace of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Once free from sin, that we can live a life for Jesus. Enjoy walking the way that leads to life.